Please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 23, and we'll start our reading in verse 27. Numbers 23, 27 through chapter 24 will be our reading. Over these last few chapters in the book of Numbers, we've met both Balak, the king of Moab, who found himself afraid, terrified because of the people of Israel camped on his border. And his solution to that was to look for a prophet for hire. And so he sent word for and sent dignitaries to come and to go and to bring Balaam, who was known to have some level of power and ability, to bring Balaam back to him in order that he might curse the people of God on Balak's behalf. And God, against this backdrop, of course, of Balak and Balaam, shows his great sovereignty, shows his tremendous love for his people, his protection of them. And at this point, if we want to think of Balak and Balaam as a baseball game, Balaam has now swung twice and missed. At least if you're looking from Balak's perspective, right? Because Balak has asked Balaam to curse Israel, and twice he has blessed them. So in essence, right now, the count is 0-2, and let's see what happens. Does Balak give up, or what transpires as we go forward? Numbers 23, verse 27. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. It shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Amen. May God bless his word and the reading of it to our hearts and to our lives. I was calculating just yesterday, and I think ordinarily when the Hansen family goes on the church camp out to McCormick's Creek, we stay for right at about 40 hours. We show up Thursday afternoon, late in the afternoon, all work kind of part of the day, and get home, load up the car, and we show up about 3-4 o'clock down at McCormick's Creek, and then we leave. First thing when we wake up Saturday morning, we load our tents and our sleeping bags in the car, and we even buy our Saturday morning coffee at McDonald's and Spencer for the drive home. We get home and we shower immediately. Now, that's 40 hours at a campground, and I can assure you that even though McCormick's Creek has running waters, there are showers there, etc., by the end of that 40 hours, we are not looking our best. I don't take a razor along, for instance. My hair doesn't get hit with a comb as regularly as it does when I'm in civilization, and that's 40 hours. Israel, at this point in time, has been on a 40-year campout. And you can imagine how they might all have been looking by this point in time. I got to think, I don't even know, obviously they had some way that they cut hair, but they didn't have great scissors. They didn't have, the wall trimmers to make everything look nice and even when they did this. This was not a great-looking group of people anymore. They didn't have a local CVS to stop in and pick up the wide assortment of beauty products that you and I are used to having. Ruth and I were just sitting last night looking at the Wall Street Journal, and she offered to me an article from the Weekend Journal on moisturizers and skincare for men. And I declined to read it, believe it or not. I'm just not that intrigued. But none of these products were available to Israel as they went through the wilderness. And yet, as Balaam speaks, as his mouth is controlled by the Lord, and as he speaks about the condition of God's people, it's remarkable that what he sees and what he articulates at the end of this 40 years is, behold the beautiful people of God. Look at these people who God has claimed as his own, the treasure of God. And Balaam gives us an articulation of God's view of his people, not only his Old Testament people, but also his view of those who are in Christ, and his view of you and me as well, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And what we see here in this passage is that God defines that God defines blessing and that God defines beauty and glory differently than humans, differently than Balak and Balaam do in their condition. And God is calling us to see. And Ian actually set this very well up very well in the way he introduced Psalm 1. God sets up this passage to show us that really there are two camps. And that where you fall, which camp you fall in, depends on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is teaching us, what he's illustrating and showing them and showing us as well, is that you and I can only be bountifully blessed by being planted in Jesus' kingdom. The bountiful blessing for you and for me comes in no other way. There's no other way to be bountifully blessed than being planted in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that flies right in the face of Balak and Balaam. In fact, we can see, and all the points today, there are going to be four of them, are going to have the words bountiful blessing in them. And first of all, we need to see that you cannot scheme your way to bountiful blessing. Balak and Balaam are at it again in verse 27, chapter 23, on into the early part of chapter 24. And I already said that Balaam has swung twice, and both times it's resulted in blessing for the people of God. And Balak is convinced, he might not have known the saying like you do, but he's thinking that surely third time's the charm. Let's try this once again. And so what does Balak do? He takes Balaam to a new place and thinks that a new place perhaps will result in a different outcome. And of course, it reminds us of that old quote that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it, right? They do so at their own peril. And Balak is obviously not getting the point. He thinks that he still thinks that he can outflank God. Oh, I can't do it from here. Well, we'll go from this angle. We'll go from this angle. And he keeps manipulating, keeps trying to get his way with the Lord. But he's not alone in that. He takes Balaam up to this mountain. They repeat the same sacrifices that we saw in the prior chapter. And Balaam, too, look at verse 1. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now, there's some people who would argue that this verse is actually Balaam is giving up. That Balaam says, hey, I've seen the mind of the Lord. I know what God's intent is. And so I'm even going to stop trying to use sorcery. I'll just say kind things, bless things about Israel. I don't think that's the Balaam, though, that we've met throughout these texts. Balaam, too, he having seen that my prior methodology hasn't worked, I still haven't been able to get that big payout from Balak that I wanted, what brought me here in the first place. A desire to curse these people so that I can get the cash outlay. He says, well, my methodology the last couple times has not resulted in a curse. Why don't I try something different this time? I won't use sorcery, and let's see if I get a different result. Balaam is presented to us once again as a man who is desperate to disobey. And yet once again we see the sovereign hand of God even on this false prophet, that God won't let even the false prophet's mouth is controlled by the Lord. Balaam wants to scheme his way to bountiful blessing, but God will not allow it. Just one application and thing to think about is even as believers, sometimes in the either hardness of our hearts or in wanting to do what we want to do, you know, we come to passages like Gideon laying out a fleece, and we say, well, you know, to make this difficult decision, I'm going to lay out a fleece before the Lord. And then the result comes back, and whoops, it wasn't really what I wanted, right? I'm going to flip this coin and see, and if it's heads, I'll go ahead with this activity. If it's tails, I won't. I flip the coin. Oh, it's tails. Well, this time, if it's heads, I'll do the activity, right? And we can play these games with God too, and they're not good, right? That's what Balaam is doing here. Oh, God didn't give me my way. He didn't let me do what I wanted to the first couple times, so I'll try again in a different way. That's a bad way to discern the will of the Lord, right? It's a bad mode of operation to say, well, if the Lord will let me get away with it, then I'll do it. That's not where you want to be in terms of your relationship with the Lord. And so Balaam and Balak both are scheming, and they think in scheming that they can secure God's bountiful blessing. And what we see, actually, what the text makes clear is that they have a faulty definition of what true blessing is. For Balaam and Balak, they both, Balak says very clearly in verse 11, it's the Lord who's keeping you from honor, right? He has a definition of blessing where he's the blesser, where he has the power of blessing. Balaam thinks of blessing as this financial reward. Both of them have a faulty definition. They have faulty methods of securing that blessing, and it results in rejection from God. In fact, they reject the clear revelation that God has given them. God's shown himself to them. They've heard word from the Lord, but they won't receive that from the Lord, and the result for both of them is clearly frustration and alienation from God and from one another as well. Balaam and Balak would have done well to twist that old maxim, not to believe it, not to follow it. If at first you don't succeed, they should have substituted in the words, quit trying. Right? If at first you don't succeed, recognize that God is getting your attention, that God is showing you this is not a good way to go. But instead, they continue to scheme and to scheme their way, to try to scheme their way to bountiful blessing. And if you think that you can outflank the Lord, that there's a Yeah, I know that the Bible teaches clearly that the way to the good life, to the blessed life, is to submit to the Lord. I know that we sang Psalm 1, and it talks about how greatly blessed is the man who walks in the ways of God, who makes the Lord his confidence and trust. But I'm sure there's another way out there. Recognize that you are wrong, that the Bible is very clear. You will not scheme your way to bountiful blessing. You will not outflank the Lord. Instead, secondly, what we see that this text teaches us is that to be bountifully blessed, God has to plant you. That to be bountifully blessed, God has to plant you. And we see this in verse 4 through verse 9. Balak and Balaam, of course, are trying to plant themselves. But instead, what we find is, very clearly, that it's God's people who are bountifully blessed. And God has blessed his people and pronounces his blessing on his people in the text. And four, and you could break this down some different ways, but I'm going to break it down into four distinct ways. Four ways that God has planted his people and in so doing has blessed them. God has blessed them, that way number one, verse five, in beauty. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. And this right here clues us into the fact that God has a different view of his people than what the naked eye would betray, right? That these are people coming off, you know, coming out of a 40-year camp out, and we've tracked some of the key events in that 40-year camp out, and they are not the kinds of events, as they've rebelled against God, as they've questioned God, as they've grumbled against God, they're not the kind of events that would lead us to say that God's view, that God would look down and say, how lovely your tents are to me. And yet that's exactly the view that the Lord takes of his people. We'll see more about that as we go into the second, or the fourth oracle of Balaam in just a little bit. God's people are blessed by being beautiful, a lovely people. They're also blessed, verses 6 and 7, by being a refreshed, a well-watered, a tended and cared for people. Like valleys that stretch out. Now, I have to explain this to you because you live here in Indiana, where we talk about valleys. Like, to get home from here, I have to drive through Glen's Valley, but I'm not real sure where the valley begins and where the valley ends in Glen's Valley. To really know what a valley is, you need to go to Pennsylvania. And in Pennsylvania, you have these lines of ridges that tower up, you know, not hundreds of thousands of feet, but hundreds of feet, right, on either side. And in between, you have the valley. And part of why the valley then is so pretty is all that rain that falls on those valleys runs, or on those hills, runs down through the valleys, turning the valleys lush and green. And so, truly, having lived in Happy Valley, and having lived in Happy Valley, and then a few, about 30 minutes away from the Big Valley, we can say that these valleys are truly a well-cared-for, beautiful place. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. He shall pour water from his buckets. It's a description of there just being plenty of water, overflowing water, water sloshing out of the buckets. And God's saying about his people that they will be and that they are well watered, that they are refreshed, that they are cared for, that he provides for them and looks after their needs. Thirdly, we see that the people are bountifully blessed in being victorious. That God is planning and is giving victory to them and is exalting them. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag, and his king shall be higher. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, his strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. So God's talking about this well-refreshed, this well-cared-for people will be victorious. That they're going to see their enemies brought low. And then fourthly, verse 9, what do we see about them? Well, they will be secure. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The point being made here is that when the lion takes a nap, the little creatures don't go up and poke at the lion, right? Hey, how you doing, buddy? right? Because they don't want to incur the wrath. Sometimes sleeping dads are a little bit like that, right? When dad's asleep, taking a nap on the couch or something, you don't really want to create a commotion because he might not wake up that friendly. Well, how much more, of course, the lion? Nobody goes and nudges the lion awake. If the lion's sleeping, let the lion sleep, right? God here is saying, my people will dwell secure. No one's going to come along and nudge them and try to wake them up. Now, in the mindset of Balak and Balaam, in many regards, this would have been ridiculous. Right? Because they look out and they see a group of people camped. It's not really a warrior nation. And if you're in an ancient environment, what kind of people would you say dwells secure? What does it take to be a secure people? A city with big walls, right? Who has the most chariots? Having a city that has strategic rivers around it that block the advance of enemy troops. Having a city that's way up, you know, lifted up, right? That's on a hillside or something, that the opposing troops would have to go uphill to attack. Instead, they look down and they see Israel camped in a valley. And yet God has bountifully blessed them by making them a secure people who can rest in Him and rest without fear. God has planted and God has blessed. And what we need to see so clearly in this prophecy or in this utterance, this description given by Balaam, is that this is a description not of who Israel is on their own merits. It's not even the description that if we had to summarize the first 20 chapters of the book of Numbers, that we would have written about this people. But it's a description that's true, and it's true because of God's grace. Because God has planted them. Because God has, verse 8, brought him out of Egypt. Because God is the God who keeps him secure. And so, brothers and sisters, if you look at your life this morning and say, I have been bountifully blessed. God is going to bountifully bless me. He has promised to in His Word. Recognize that that is a benefit that's been given to you by grace. There's no question by this point in the book of Numbers that this is true for Israel, that the truth of this statement has nothing to do with Israel's faithfulness. It has nothing to do with their deserving these blessings, but it has everything to do with a God who has chosen them, who has planted them, who has made them secure, who is giving them victories, and who is making them beautiful through Christ. And these blessings, this beauty, being refreshed and well-watered, being victorious, being secure, these are blessings that the world tries to imitate. But at the end of the day, these are things that God has for those who love Him. These are blessings that are for His children, His people. Now, once again, it's clear that it's not because Israel is more godly. It's not because they've earned these blessings. But thirdly, we see that to be bountifully blessed, you must have the right king. To be bountifully blessed, you have to have the right king. And we can see this in verses 15 and following. Isn't it interesting that verse 11, Balak says to Balaam, Balaam, the reason why you are not extraordinarily blessed is why? The Lord is keeping you from honor. The Lord's holding you back from blessing. And isn't that one of the lies of the world? Isn't that one of the lies of the world? That in various ways, right, whether it has to do with, just think about how much further you could be in your career if the church weren't slowing you down. Just think how much more money you would have if you didn't give money to the church. And on the list goes, where the world preys on us in this way, right? There's temptations there. And that's what Balak is saying here to Balaam. But the real truth is that Balak and Balaam are both held back from experiencing the true blessing of God, the blessings of beauty and refreshment, of strength and victories, and the blessing of security that the Lord has for his people. What is keeping Balak and Balaam from that kind of blessing? They don't have and won't have the right king. And Balaam here articulates very clearly one of the clearest prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ that's taken place in human history up till this point. And see, look at what he says. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. This prophecy is taking place in roughly 1400 BC. To go back 1400 years, you can do the math, you have to go back to the 600s, right? The 7th century. So I tried to think of what happened in the 6th century. I couldn't think of anything that happened in the 7th century. So guess what I did? I did what any smart person does. I went to Wikipedia, right? And even after reading through the things that happened in the 600s, I wasn't surprised that I didn't remember any of them, and I still kind of am not sure. The main thing that happened in the 600s is that there was the Islam kind of rose and took more dominance on the world scene. But they, you know, even the way that that was done is going to be things that predominantly you and I aren't familiar with. But that's 1,400 years ago. Balaam's speaking 1,400 years before the coming of Christ. He says, I see him, he's not here yet. I see him, but he's not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And we read from Revelation 22 earlier about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bright and morning star, about him being the one who holds the scepter as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he holds that scepter and he has that dominion in order to, and Balaam sees this, verse 17, in order to wage war on his enemies. He's going to batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult, the prince of peace. He's going to destroy those who would wage war. And he's going to take possession, right? Possession of the whole earth. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It never ends, and there's no part of the globe that's not his kingdom. And he will win this victory then over Moab and Edom, over Amalek, over the Kenites. They were a nomadic people who mostly lived further to the east, like from the Dead Sea, further east out in that part. He's going to take these people who think they're secure, who think they're on top of the world, and they will decline, who think they're secure, and they will go into captivity. And so Balaam explains here that Israel is blessed, that the people of God are blessed, and that that bountiful blessing comes from this great and glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming. He's not here yet, but he will come. And of course, these promises, these truths, this bountiful blessing is true not just for Israel, but it's true for the covenant people of God throughout the ages. That God blesses us in parallel ways. That through Christ, that he looks at you and he looks at me. And that those who are believing in Christ, he looks at us and says, my view of you is not as the person who grumbles about the manna, who rebels when I tell you to walk out in faith and take the land. My view of you through Christ is as a forgiven people. And I'm not thinking about you in terms of the sins you committed yesterday and in terms of the sins you committed on Friday. But I look at you and I say, your tents are lovely to me. And, you know, the reality is that if we're honest, we can look at our lives. And none of you look this morning like you just came from the church camp out. You got all dressed up, and that's really nice. But yet we can still say, I don't feel terribly blessed today. I don't feel terribly beautiful right now in my relationship with the Lord. I don't feel necessarily that secure or that victorious as this passage would describe. But that's where this passage calls us so clearly to turn to Christ. And even as they were called to look forward to the coming King, to the victory that he would bring, the victory that he would provide, and that it's in him that they were beautiful. It's in him that they were victorious. It's in him that they were secured. It's in him that their fountains of water are, that they would find refreshment and joy and encouragement, that such is the same for you and for me. And that even as they looked forward to the coming of the King, even while being blessed, yes, we look back to the coming of the King, but we also look forward to the second coming of the King in order to see and when these promises will be fully delivered. We already walk in this kind of blessedness, but we look forward to the day of even more bountifully, more full and bountiful blessing. And this is so important for us today. It's so important because, as I already said, we don't necessarily feel like champion Christians. We don't feel like the beautiful people. We don't always feel secure like, you know, I'm like the lion. I can lay down and go to sleep and nothing ever nudges me awake, and I just know that my world is secure and complete. And but these words that God gave to Balaam are so important because this is actually the reality. That regardless of the way that you and I may feel, that if we're in Christ, that we need to hear God's view of us and allow God's view of us to define our reality, not allow our feelings to define our reality. And so to be bountifully blessed, this passage teaches us to be bountifully blessed, you have to be planted by Christ. God has to plant you, and you have to have the King, that is Jesus Christ, through whom these blessings come. But that's not where the passage ends, is it? Passage ends, verse 25, with a stark word. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. And we need to see, fourthly and finally, the call of this passage is, and the tension of this passage is, don't miss out on this bountiful blessing. Balak and Balaam have had, over the last few chapters, a profound encounter with the Lord. Balak has gotten to hear firsthand words of prophecy about the coming of Christ that even Israel had not heard yet. He has a clearer understanding of Christ as the star and as the one who holds the scepter than arguably even Israel has at this point in time. He has an understanding of God's view. I mean, at least he's heard an understanding of God's view of how blessed his people are, how much God loves his people, how willing God is to forgive sin. Balaam has spoken these words. Balaam says twice, verses 3 and 4, and then again in 15 and 16, my eyes have been opened. I bow down. I recognize the glory of God. My ears are burning. I've heard these words, and my mouth opens and speaks these great and glorious truths. Balak and Balaam are both given significant knowledge and opportunity by God to know the truth, and they have some knowledge of that truth. And Balaam can even say, like in Matthew 7, didn't I prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons? And what's the Lord's word to Balak and Balaam? I never knew you. And Balak and Balaam, having come face to face with the glory of God, with the knowledge of God, go on their way. They rose and departed and returned to their own place. And see, the reality is that you can know an awful lot. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can sit through church services. You can maybe recite more verses than anybody else in the congregation. You can maybe say, I've read through the Bible more times than anyone else in the congregation. You can love singing the Psalms. Hebrews 6 talks about people who have tasted of the heavenly things. Clearly, Balaam and Balak had tasted heavenly things in their experiences. But what happened? Having tasted, they went away unchanged. They went back to the way that they'd already been doing things. You can come near to heavenly things and yet still be so far away. And that's where this passage urges you and me through the negative example of Balaam and Balak to consider well your location. And specifically to ask yourself the question, which side of Christ do I fall on? Am I trusting in Christ alone for my blessing? Is He my hope of bountiful blessing? And in Him alone will I find that security? Will I find that peace? Will I find that rest? Will I find that loveliness? Or do I have a different plan? Do I have a different plan for how to make myself lovely in the eyes of the Lord? A different plan on how to be victorious? A different plan on how to be blessed? Because what this passage is urging you to see is that there is a God in the heavens. And there is a God in the heavens who is willing to plant you by the streams of His living water. There is a God in the heavens who has sent His Son as the star to send hope, to bring light, who has sent His Son as the scepter to be victorious, to wage war against all that would disrupt your experiencing bountiful blessing. God is willing to plant you. And the question is, are you willing to relocate? Sadly, Balak and Balaam came face to face with the truth and turned and walked away. Said, we don't have interest in a different king. We'll secure blessing our own way. And Balak and Balaam are lost for all eternity. But that doesn't have to be true for you. Because God is willing to plant you and to plant you in a place of bountiful blessing and to make you His son, to make you His daughter, and to bless you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come face to face this morning with that reality. You've come face to face with the fact that your location matters, and that your location matters based on which side of Christ are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of those He's fighting against? Or will you be on the side of those whom He is protecting, caring for, beautifying, blessing? And you have the option this morning of just going away and going back to your place, going back to your regular way of life, even like Balak and Balaam did. Or you have the option of hearing the voice of the God who plants, saying, God, please plant me. Transplant me into your kingdom. Transplant me into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that be the call of your heart. God, I want to be bountifully blessed by you. Please plant me in Christ's kingdom. Amen. Lord, we know and we confess that there are thousands of ways for people, even us, to try to secure bountiful blessing. And we confess that we've even attempted some of these schemes like Balaam and Balak did to outflank you. But we thank you, God, that you are good enough to confront us with your truth, to show us that you are the only source of bountiful blessing, and that you've provided your Son for us that we might experience these blessings in his kingdom. So we ask you, Lord, that you would plant us, in the kingdom of Christ, and that our roots, instead of reaching out to find blessing in the things of this world, instead of trying to secure blessing on our own, that our roots would be filled and nourished by Christ, and that we would find our complete blessing in him. Lord, allow the joy of that blessing to be evident to those around us. And we pray that you would continue your good work in us, your good work of beautifying us, of allowing us to experience that security, that assurance of salvation that you have for us. Lead us in victory, King Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.